Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Dundee Church Podcast. My name is J.D. Gorlett. I am still the senior pastor of Dundee Presbyterian Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Which is made funnier by the fact that he just hung up the phone with the head of the personnel committee.
Right. So there's some doubt. It could be a problem. Who knows?
He got a call just before the podcast. Right. And I was like, oh, that's the
And the chair of the personnel committee wanted putting tips.
There you go. Poor guy.
And Keith knows... Putting tips for me is just, that's a waste of time. That's a fool's errand.
I've seen you putt.
It's not a pretty sight. So welcome back to the Dundee Church. That voice you hear laughing at me is that of Keith Holmes.
Why, yes it is.
My friend and my colleague in ministry and in theology and
Calvinism even, it turns out.
Monty Python movies.
Yes, exactly.
And things more ridiculous than that.
We'd say comedy, but our wives have told us we're not as funny as we think.
And daughters. Don't forget our daughters.
Oh, yes.
You've got two, I've got one, and none of them thinks that we're funny at all.
Not at all.
In fact, we have crossover. I think his daughters don't think I'm funny at all. I don't know what Kayla thinks of you.
Oh, anyway. Well, that time that she drove by and threw a drink at me out of her car window. It's like McDonald's on the side of my head.
There you go. This is our lives. We think we're funny. Are you laughing? Probably not.
I hope so.
I imagine that the three people that tuned into this are already gone off to doing something more important. Today, ladies and gentlemen, we are in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Not the whole chapter, just those first 17 verses. You can stop the podcast right now and read those verses so that you'll know what we're talking about, and we just come along and just kind of accompany your, meditations upon these verses.
And if you're driving, don't get out your Bible and read while you're driving.
Right.
Pull over to the side of the road.
Exactly. So we're checking out those verses, and we open with this question. Keith, I put it to you, my good man. When did being in something make you a better person, and when did being in something make you maybe not as good of a person? Does anything come to mind?
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Because we are into things, aren't we?
Absolutely. I think when I was riding motorcycles with a Christian motorcycle group, the Christian Motorcyclists Association, CMA, it was a lot of fun, and I was in with a bunch of people, and it made me a better person because motorcyclists come from all walks of life.
Mm-hmm.
There's blue collar, there's stay-at-home moms, there's working women, there's gung-ho guys and laid-back guys, white-collar workers, and, I mean, all weekend warriors kind of thing, you know, so there was all sorts of people. And some of them I didn't get along with, but there they were.
Yeah.
And they were my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we had something in common, so it was easy to become a better person because I knew that this was the situation of that group.
I wonder, Keith, was that a situation where really almost the only thing that you had in common was Christ?
And the love of motorcycles. Yeah. Some of them, absolutely.
That's so clarifying. Right,
exactly. And that's it. And so you stuck to those topics, and that was good. Whereas others, you know, I've got a lifelong friend now who Ward is his name, and he and I have been, you know, we started out riding motorcycles together. We've been certified as scuba divers together. You know, we've traveled together on trips and stuff like that. So, you know, we've become really good friends in that regard. And that came from that time. And he's a good, solid Christian man. He keeps me accountable. I keep him accountable. It's great. That's a great relationship that came from that. But then there's people that, you know, I haven't talked to since I left that when I went into full-time ministry here.
Has there been anything that you've been in that made you not such a great person? Is that too personal a question?
No, I think becoming your friend has been really hard. No, I'm teasing.
Wow.
Poor guy.
Well,
poor
that
guy.
That escalated quickly. Wow.
Yeah, I think so. I think it was, I don't know. I won't say theater, but I think theater, I have done theater for the wrong reasons. I used to say, well, I do Sunday morning stuff for God, teaching and preaching for God, and theater I did for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think he kind of cured me of that. When
so it wasn't, you know, the place where you were,
right? It was my attitude of what I was doing, in that place.
Interesting. And,
I mean, would I go back to theater? I don't know that I could anymore, just because theater has been permeated with people that don't believe what I believe as much, and so it's difficult for
You've
me.
You've changed.
I've changed dramatically, I think. Yeah. So, excuse that pun.
Yeah.
But yeah, you know, I've changed so much so that yeah, thinking about going back to theater would not bring me as much joy right now.
I got into, when I first became a Christian when I was 21 years old, I came into Christianity in the midst of a Bible study group with people that were my own age. And that was a deal where, man, I was really running with horses there, to quote the scripture.
Yeah.
And that was really made me a better person. And then about a year or so later, okay, I'm going to go off and be a camp counselor.
Mm.
And I had graduated from college. I'd been a Christian for maybe a little bit more than a year. Okay, I'm going to run with horses. But I just lacked the maturity in that context, in that situation.
Yeah.
The situation, being a camp counselor, the camp itself, there's nothing wrong with it at all. It was a Christian summer camp, and I was going to be a counselor of kids and all this kind of stuff. But I just lacked the maturity to, and I, that's one of my great regrets, is that I was there for 3 months and I just really blew it. And I really, you know, lacked the maturity to be what God wanted to be in that situation. Right. And that I failed in many respects in that regard. This, I'm redeemable and forgivable.
Well, of course.
But it just was that way. Last year, Laura and I had the chance, I was called to teach a class in Albania, and you know it well, town of Erseka in Albania. And getting to Erseka in Albania, that's right behind the heel of Italy, if you know where, you want to know where Albania is. Getting to Erseka is quite a journey. You know, you hit a couple flights, fly into Tirana, and then take a three-hour drive up into the mountains and in the back hills of Albania.
Yep.
And I was there, Laura and I were there for a week, and I'm teaching college-age kids from all over the world, and being immersed in that was an amazing experience.
Isn't it,
though? It was a mountain. It's good that it's hard to get there, because it was just a separation from the world and from my usual patterns. And, you know, I was able to use skills I had and knowledge I had, and I was able to share those things, and then I was just deeply affected by the beauty of those people and where they were at, their love for Jesus. It was incredible. So, I mean, where you go when you get into something, you get into something, and it could be a good thing, it could be a bad thing, but you could be a good thing or a bad thing for that situation, you know, and or not a good fit. And so we open it that way because we're into something when we are a Christian. The disciples are into something when they are disciples of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And what are they? What kind of person do they bring to the table? What kind of person do we offer to Jesus? It is a very interesting question. And so John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, as I said, I hope you've read those verses already, because we're going to start talking about them whether you're ready for it or not. So, and this is the vine and the branches, where Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower or the gardener. And it talks about removing and pruning and all this kind of stuff. And the question before us really is a very basic one, and that is, in my mind, is what do vines do?
Right.
What do branches do? What do gardeners do? And what don't they? What don't they do? Does anything jump out in your mind as far as some of those things are concerned?
Well, I you know, immediately, I think we can get through the obvious ones, right? Vines bring nourishment to the branches. The branches produce the fruit. That's the symbiotic relationship there. Gardeners prune back those branches that are no longer producing, or even the ones that do, to produce more. What a gardener doesn't do is let it go. That's one of the most important things I think that I walk away with when we listen to this or when we read this, is that the gardener, it's their job to prune.
Right.
And Jesus is making, or saying in no uncertain terms, my Father will prune back those branches to produce better fruit.
And by nature, that's an ugly process.
Yeah.
That is a hard process for the vine.
Yes.
Or the tree or the bush or whatever it is that is being pruned.
Right.
In any case, it seems completely counter counterintuitive, counterproductive.
Right.
And yet any gardener will tell you it's actually quite the opposite. It's absolutely essential to making stronger, better trees, vines, whatever.
We did that. We have for 20 years we lived in a place that had a pear tree out in the front yard, mm-hmm. and it produces fruit. Mm-hmm. And one year we weren't getting nearly as much fruit as we did, you know, had been getting. And my brother-in-law, who's a farmer, you know, he said, you got to prune back the branches.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, but wouldn't that mean fewer things? And he said, you should be able to throw something through the tree without hitting anything. Mm-hmm. And if you can toss a
baseball or something,
or even bigger than that, mm-hmm. Then you're about right. And so we went to work, and it just felt wrong.
Right. You pruning, probably took down half of that tree.
I mean, we took down a huge chunk. Next year, we had such an abundant harvest.
There's the illustration.
I mean, right there. I mean, I lived it.
Right.
And it just made, but man, it makes no sense at the time when that's happening.
What you are talking about is God in our lives.
Exactly.
You're writing the analogy really well. Right. And in so doing, you're talking about God in our lives, what God seeks to do and what God does do in our lives.
Absolutely.
But he is also not the branch. He is not the fruit bearer. He has that for you and I to do.
Yep.
And he's not going to bear fruit, but he's going to force you. I mean, the idea of pruning is a forcing.
Right.
To you force that tree, and you insisted on that tree. The story starts with, hey, we're not getting very good fruit, and your brother-in-law coming along and saying this, and you saying, yeah, I'm willing to force better out of this tree. I'm not willing to accept
meager harvest.
You heard what you were supposed to do, and you said, it's worth it to me in order to climb this tree and go to this trouble and practically destroy this tree.
Right, because it really feels like what you're doing.
With all of that, you're talking about what God does in our lives.
Oh, man, no kidding.
And you're just making some profound statements.
How hard it is being that tree, being that branch, because, you know, he talks about how, you know, in another part where, you know, he gathers up the useless and throws it into the fire.
Yeah.
I mean, I am so much more willing to be pruned and bear good fruit for him than the alternative.
Right.
You know, for me, I think it kind of goes back to what we talked about last week in that sense of he's prepared a place for me. I would rather be pruned and produce fruit for him because I know my ultimate destination. Now, the tree may not know that it's going to produce more. Maybe it does. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I do know that for me, it's just, I am willing to be pruned, knowing now I am, because I know it a little bit better. Man, when I'm in the midst of it, it's hard.
Yeah.
And back when I was much younger Christian, it didn't make sense to me to be pruned. Why would you punish me for this? God is like, I'm not punishing
you. You're not
punishing. I'm correcting. I'm fixing.
Right.
I am bringing you more in line with what I want you to be.
I'm insisting that you be the best and produce the best.
Right.
I want to flip it around, though, because I think a lot of people, whether they're aware of it or not, I think I do, maybe you do too, look at God as if he's the one who's the branch that's in charge of producing fruit for me. See, another part of this thing is that you looked at that tree, that pear tree, as if it was there. It existed to serve you.
Right.
It existed to produce. You had to prune it back. You had to put the sweat equity into it.
Right.
You had to give that personal involvement in the pruning. But you recognize that the tree existed to serve you, to produce pears for you.
Right.
But don't we? I do. Flip that around and look at God and say, you're here to produce fruit for me.
Right.
And in this analogy from John chapter 15, this declaration that Jesus makes in John chapter 15 is also a declaration. Man, God is not the branch. God, you know, there's a vine, there's branches, and there's a vine grower, there's a gardener.
Yeah.
Dun, 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 and one is not the other.
Yeah.
Does God bless our lives? Of course he does. Does God love us? Does he bring fruit into our lives of salvation and of love? Of course. But our existence in relationship to him is to serve him, to be the branches that produce really good fruit that he is pleased, that meets his standard. And but we turn our relationship into a deal where when we present an attitude to God as if, God, you exist to serve me. You exist to produce fruit for me. Well, chop, chop, let's go.
And again, kind of just going to flip back to when we talked about living our lives through a checklist of beliefs, of obedience. You know, when God wants us to obey because we love him, and we do it and without love, then we kind of come back to this situation, which is, God, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. I've done everything you've told me to do. All right, bring me my blessing.
Quid pro quo.
Yeah, you know, it's like a snap in your fingers. Now bring me another grape,
right.
You know, or something like that, where it's like we get into that mentality of, God, you owe me because I did everything I was supposed to do.
Right,
and it's
exactly.
Like, and there's no relationship there.
Well, building on that question. Right. Well, in building on that, this is when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches and the vine grower. There is relationship. There's a relationship between the vine, the branches, and the vine grower. The three of them are completely and totally intertwined, permanently dependent upon each other.
Amen.
Do we look at it as an honor to be included in that, you know, in that, you know, relationship of Jesus, us, and God?
Depends on what time of the day or what day of the week it is. Right?
Right, exactly. And my next question is, what does Jesus declare about himself and about us? He's the vine. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches.
Yep.
There is an implicit, obvious interconnection there, relationship that he's saying. You know, you are something that only comes into production because I exist first.
Right.
You are a branch.
Yeah.
You came into being because I came into being.
Right.
You came into being out of me.
Right.
You are permanently connected to me as a branch is to a vine. You are completely dependent upon me. There is so much that he declares without even saying it. Just by saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. There's so many things that he declares about what you are. And I don't know, a lot of people may not want to hear
I don't think they may not want to hear. I think they do not want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's no may about it. People don't want to hear this.
Right.
We could take this analogy on for days, right? I mean, branches get trimmed off. Nobody cuts the vine out unless it's a bad vine.
Right.
And God, and we know that Jesus is a good vine.
Right.
So the gardener is never going to completely destroy his son, and if he does, it's only to bring new life.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the gardener may cut the vine back, but that is to bring it back to life. I mean, there's so many things we can do. I mean, so what a wonderful analogy that he gives us in this, and you're absolutely right. No branch comes first.
Right.
There's the vine that grows and the branches come off of that.
And I find it to be completely consistent with the shepherd and sheep analogy too, because in John 15 we're sitting here, Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. In other places in the book of John, I'm the good shepherd, you know, sheep of the pasture of the gate.
Right.
Now, we've already previously talked about that. It was back in, what, John 11 or John 10.
Should I start flipping back?
No, don't. No, I think it was 10. Who knows? Anyway, I mean, I'm just a pastor. What do I know? I know it's in there.
It's in there somewhere. Yes, just look it up.
But the similarity, the consistency across the analogies is remarkable.
I mean,
the vine and the branches versus a sheep and a shepherd, there's still this complete and total dependence by the sheep upon the shepherd to be the provider, to be the nourisher. And yet also a demand from the shepherd to, you know, to produce, to be, you know, productive an intertwined relationship of interdependence and glory. It's really remarkable. And he's declaring this. He's declaring in this, not just our connectedness and our dependence upon the vine, but his joy that we are connected to him. There's no sense of burden. You know, I got to carry you branches around. He doesn't want to be a vine without branches. He wants to be a vine with branches. He wants to be with us. You know, so Anyway.
I had a thought, and it just flitted from my little brain. I was like, I had one. No, not at all. When we look at these analogies, when we see this, it's just, yeah, to me, it just once again just shows us that we are so dependent on God. You know, that the vine brings the nourishment, that the shepherd gives the food or gets them to the pastures. Mm-hmm. But there is an expectation that they produce. A sheep without wool is a lamb chop, mm-hmm. or you know, mutton. It becomes mutton, you know? I mean, a vine that doesn't produce gets cut. Mm-hmm. A branch that doesn't produce...
And burned
gets thrown into the fire. Mm-hmm. So you know, the image is that we need to be producing. We often, talk about that. I've talked about that with friends and the kids, too, is that, you know, when we become saved, there's more to do.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to now live the life that God... Otherwise, why wouldn't we just be taken up into heaven?
Exactly.
Right? As soon as we're saved, boom, we're gone.
Right.
You know, because why wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. That's what we want, ultimately, is to go to the place that Jesus has prepared for us.
Right.
But here we're seeing why we're not to go, mm-hmm. why we're not taken up immediately, because we are to produce fruit for God,
mm-hmm.
to show others the joy and the love and the wonderful life that He's given us through the nourishment He now provides us.
Yeah.
I mean, it's pretty cool.
Yeah, more than pretty cool. And I loved what you said. It made me think about a lot of different things about but just the fact that we're not taken up when we believe means that we have some abiding to do. We have
right.
some living to do. We have some glorifying that we need right. to do. There's an interesting, me being the Calvinist that I am, mm-hmm. the line that really stands out to me
yeah.
is a line where Jesus says, you didn't choose me.
Right.
I chose you. And it's fascinating to me in that line that that he says that. He says that obviously because it is plausible and even easy for us to make the mistake of thinking that we chose God.
Well, Arminius certainly thought so.
Right. I think a lot of us
right.
think that. It's interesting yeah. that there's room for that possibility hmm. and that Jesus has to go to the extreme of saying this in John right. chapter 15. You know, Keith, I chose you.
Right.
You did not choose me. And it begs the question of, for me, why is it important for him to say, for us to know that and,
yeah.
and for him to say that? And like I said already, it's important for him to say that because it is very plausible for us to live under the illusion
right.
that it's the other way around.
Exactly.
I find that. But it's also important for us to know that this is how it is. He chose us.
It follows on the heels, in the book of John, it follows on the heels of the discussion of the vine and the branches. So I think it's very evident if the placement in this is that John certainly feels, the writer certainly feels that it's important for you to know that the vine grows the branches.
Right.
That the gardener prunes, that
right.
that the branch has one job, produce fruit. It's
right.
not, oh, I'm going to become a branch on that vine. You don't get to choose what vine, a branch doesn't get to choose what vine or tree it grows on. It is a product of
right.
that.
Right.
And the tree or vine.
The connotation or the declaration that we are the branch is remarkably glorious and also is very submissive, isn't
mm-hmm.
it?
We're
of the three, the branch, in one sense, is the least important. It's completely dependent upon the vine.
Right.
It's completely dependent and controlled by the will of the gardener.
Right.
And yet it has the glorious job of producing the fruit.
Amen.
So, I mean, it's both.
Right.
And yet the fact that we gloriously produce fruit can make us drunk on ourselves
right.
and forget how the other part. And sometimes we can be so, the opposite can be true, where we're just so submissive and so humble. Or we seek to be, that we forget, you know, our job here is to show the world how great God is through us. And
Amen.
That's what the branch does. It shows the world how great Jesus is through us, how great that relationship has caused us to be.
Amen.
Now, the question I'm asking is, why is it important to know who did the choosing?
Mm-hmm.
We need to know that because if we would actually live under the illusion, the lie, that we chose God, then It's so interesting, the difference in attitude, well, isn't it?
Exactly. It sets that up again, that we're in control of the relationship.
Right.
No, Jesus, I chose you.
Right.
You do what I say.
Right.
Now.
I chose you at a certain point in my life because you showed me something that you're not showing me now.
Right.
And if you don't get back to showing me that, I'm going to unchoose you.
Right.
Because I have that dominion and that ability to do that. And Jesus is like, yeah, no, you don't.
No, you don't.
You know, you don't. You didn't choose me.
Right.
And I would argue, no human being, us being in the sinful state that we are, we would never choose Jesus.
No, absolutely
Jesus
not.
Has to choose. Now, that's my own theological argument that some people, but I'd also, here I think there's a good argument that Jesus gives us good ground to argue of the glory of the fact that Jesus chooses us. Because the alternative is, we've already, yeah. I think, illustrated, the alternative is unthinkable, is unworkable, because we're going to be proud. We would make those choices like we would be making choices as far as buying a new pickup truck. And when the car or the truck failed those choices, we'll just get a new one. Perish the thought that we would do that to Jesus.
Right. Well, I mean, like you say, this establishes who is in charge of the relationship. And I've never met any human that isn't able or wouldn't change their mind, wouldn't change.
Right.
But God tells us he's immutable. He's not changing.
Right.
He is that. So who would you rather have do the choosing? Someone that would change their mind and unchoose you, or knowing that Jesus is God's incarnation here on earth to say, I chose you? And that, again, that sense of relief to know that if he doesn't change, he's not going to change his mind about me. He chose me.
Right.
I'm his forever. He tells me in another part of the Bible, I'm almost worse than you are about Bible references. In fact, I am. In another part of the Bible where he says, you know, I will never lose any of the sheep you give me.
Right.
I mean, again, it's God giving him the sheep.
Right.
There's no, I'm never going to lose a sheep that chooses me.
Right.
There's nothing in the Bible that says we choose him.
By nature, the act of choosing is an act of sovereignty.
Yes.
And it is an act of sovereignty that you and I do not possess.
I'm sorry.
We don't have.
Amen.
Know?
There is one point in the Bible that someone gets to make a choice, and that's Adam and Eve. And we all know how that turned out.
And they were fully informed
not to do that.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
But I mean, seriously though, I mean, we just the thought of, you know, what peace that can bring, that idea that God chose me.
It should, but I think it's offensive to some people, some of our sensibilities,
yep,
that we don't have that freedom, that power to choose God, that it's God that chooses us. Again, hugging us while we're kicking and screaming. What does key words in this, in chapter 15 here, verses 1 through 17, two key words here, the word abide, mm-hmm, and the word prune.
Yeah.
That we are pruned by the gardener who is the Father, and we abide in the vine who is the Son.
Right.
What does it mean to you to abide and or to be pruned? What's the key element there?
I honestly, I think pruning keeps me abiding, right? I mean, a branch that's pruned back but not completely removed will grow and produce better. So that branch abides. I abide in God because he cares enough about me to do the act of pruning.
Mm-hmm.
He, whether that's throwing me into a storm, or simply a gentle reminder, you know, that, hey, it's, you know, that's not the right direction. Let's, you know, you know what? And then eventually I hope and pray that I'm the one that's saying, I'm not going to go down that road,
mm-hmm,
because I've been down that road.
Right.
And I know what that result is.
The word abide and the word prune, mm-hmm, both point towards the word submit.
Yeah.
To me.
There you
so
go.
You're a branch in the vine, and you look over to your left and there's the vine,
yep,
and you look over to your right or you look below you and here comes the gardener and he's bringing out the scissors,
right,
the ladder and the high cutters.
Yeah.
And he knows, you know what's coming. There isn't
right.
anything in his toolbox that looks kind and gentle in there.
And that's
yep. God the Father and this is God the Son. And you're sitting there as the branch in between these two and you're like, all I can do is submit. Mm-hmm. All I can do is submit to the nourishing sap of the vine.
Right.
And all I can do is trust, submit by trusting that the guy coming up that ladder knows what he's doing.
Right.
What he's going to do hurts. What the vine is doing, I have to just simply abide in and yep. and trust. These yep. are submitting words.
Absolutely.
This is a submitting existence.
That's hard.
If I have a consciousness as a branch, if I have feelings as a branch, and certainly as human beings we do,
right.
That's the task. And that is that's hard enough.
Right.
Those two things, to be called to abide and to be pruned, involve submission, and then trust, complete and total submissive trust, and that is enough homework for us to do in a lifetime. You know
Amen.
What I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely. Just I laugh at the idea that maybe how many times has God said, you know, it was just so much easier with the plants and the animals than yeah. with these guys. They submit just obediently.
Right.
Why can't you be more like
right,
sheep?
Exactly.
Why can't you be more like a branch?
Right, I know.
There's
in closing, my last question was, what kind of organization is Jesus trying to prevent or trying to avoid? He is developing a church. He is developing, he knows. He's building a worldwide organization here. This is what's going to result. Yep. And he's trying to prevent a certain type of organization from coming together, a certain type of individual, a certain type of mentality, a certain type of church. He's trying to keep from happening. And yet, it still happens. And he's trying to prevent us from saying, you know, I'm in charge of defining, you know, my relationship, you know, with God. I'm the rule maker of this relationship. I am the one who started this relationship. I'm the one who created that. Now, if you're into Greek mythology, then you could say, right, if that was what you followed, you worshipped whatever idol you wanted, and you were the definer, you were the creator of that relationship.
Yep.
Here's a deal where, and we've pointed this out, how different Christianity is from all of the pagan religions that ever preceded it and still exist in this in this world today.
Yep.
Here's a deal where Jesus makes it very clear. I chose you. I created you. You depend completely upon me. He's trying to avoid and prevent the church, the organization that's going to be called the Christian Church. He's trying to prevent it from having any, misconceptions of what they actually are.
Amen. Yeah. And yet we still mess it up. I mean, you mentioned that. You know, we still come to, okay, I've got to correct this church. I mean, you know, our friend Martin Luther is a perfect example of someone that said, wait a minute, how are we here?
Right.
How did we get here? Mm. That climbing upstairs and throwing money is going to help someone. That doesn't make sense to him. You know, and so we get to those points. I think, you know, in our modern world, you know, I think of the televangelists that are out there with hundreds of thousands of followers because they're saying exactly what the people want to hear. They're doing that kind of thing. And they're false. They're just, you know, and people lap it up because that's what they want. They want to hear it. And
I want to go to church.
They're not, yeah.
I want to go to church, but I already have in mind what I want to get, the product that I want to have. It's like a drive-through window where I'm going to order it up, and this church or this person is going to deliver that to
Bringing it back to the analogy, it's just like the branch saying, I'm going to produce red grapes this year. You don't worry about it, vine. I'll do it.
In this size, this variety, and this timing, according to these rules.
Exactly.
And, exactly. I love that you brought that up because it's just so completely ridiculous.
Isn't it?
It's hyperbolically ridiculous.
Bring it to the ridiculous.
Exactly.
And you can see us.
Right,
right in the middle of it.
And it is Sir Keith Holmes. Who's in charge of the ridiculous.
Thank you.
Thank you for embracing that role in our lives. Well, this has been the Dundee Church Podcast, John chapter 15, 1 through 17. As usual, we're somewhat thankful that you've been with
us. I'm wholly thankful they came around today and listened.
I'll give that consideration.
All right.
I kid because I care. We love having you with us, and we will, I'll look forward to having you with us next week. Right?
Yeah, okay. I know I will.
All right, that's two votes.
Because please, just don't leave me in this room alone with him.
We'll see you. We'll see you then.
Bye.